beautiful. Thank you so much, Linda. It came to my mind as sitting there. I didn't mention earlier for prayer, Roy and Peggy Alexander, they have a nephew, I believe, a great nephew in Charlotte, the hospital in Charlotte. And I think he had strep throat, and it moved to something much more severe and life-threatening. So anyway, I just want to mention them, and I'll, in a second when I pray, we'll mention him. I left his name in the office, but anyway, if you just remember Roy and Peggy Alexander, I believe, like I said, it's a great nephew. So anyway, if you'll turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 9, and we'll be finishing up chapter 9, reading verses 32 through 43 today. Acts 9, beginning at verse 32. As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. Immediately Aeneas got up. All those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. In Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, please come at once. Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him, crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, Tabitha, get up. She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we have been so blessed in this service. Singing hymns like the old rugged cross. It reminds us, Lord, of the truth of the gospel, Father, that why we are here today, why we have any hope, is because Christ died. He came to save sinners. And Lord, we just rejoice in that. And now we come to your word to teach us, Lord. Because we know without your direction, without your instruction, we are lost. That there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. So we need to hear from your word. We need to hear your wisdom so that we will continue on the right path, the true path that leads to you. And Father, we do want to lift up the Alexanders and this nephew who has been gravely ill. And Lord, we just trust your healing hand that you would be with the Alexanders as well and as they grieve during this time. And Lord, but we do ask for healing and we trust in you to do that. Lord, we love you. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In one of my all-time favorite movies, A Few Good Men. Now, let me just give a little disclaimer here. At least the TV version of A Few Good Men. I'm not sure I ever saw the movie, the theater version. So I don't want to endorse the cleanness of it. But on TV, it's not bad. A Few Good Men is about two Marines, Corporal Dawson and Private Downing. They're on trial for allegedly killing another Marine, Private William Santiago. They claim that they were ordered by their commanding officers to perform some internal discipline within the unit on Private Santiago called a Code Red. Because he was not performing up to the standards of the unit. Even though the commanding officers knew that Willie Santiago had been diagnosed with health problems that hindered him, and he was trying to actually get out of that unit to be transferred. But they ordered the code red anyway. At least that's what the corporal and the private claimed. And the code red went terribly wrong. And Willie Santiago died. And in the course of the trial, the lawyer for these two soldiers is able to prove that they were just following the orders of the commanding officers. So when he's able to prove this, when they get to the true evidence and to the true facts, they thought once this was proven that they were just following orders and that the charges would be dropped that were against them. But the jury brought back one decision that did drop the murder charges against them. But they were still court-martialed and dishonorably discharged from the military. And at the end there, Private Downey could not understand why they were still being held accountable for any of it since they were just following orders. And he kept shouting after the verdict was read that they had done nothing wrong. They had done nothing wrong. But then the other Marine, Corporal Dawson, said, quote, "Yeah, we did. We were supposed to fight for the people who could not fight for themselves. We were supposed to fight for Willie," unquote. See, for Corporal Dawson, at that moment, he realized what his real purpose as a Marine was supposed to be. If he had kept that focus on that ultimate purpose, it may have kept him from making such a tragic mistake that cost a man his life. Understanding our purpose in life makes all the difference in the world. As Christians, we need to understand our purpose. As we look here at the passage today, after Saul's conversion, the focus switches back to Peter. Saul will be the apostle to the Gentiles, as Jesus himself says during his conversion. But the Lord chooses Peter to be the one that initially delivers the good news of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And the story of how that happens will be covered in chapters 10 and 11. But before we get to that story, we have this sort of strangely placed passage here in Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. It is sandwiched in between the conversion of Saul, who will be the apostle to the Gentiles, and the conversion of Cornelius, who is the first Gentile convert. And in this passage, Peter performs a couple miracles, and they're both dramatic, Jesus-like. But still, what does it have to do with the storyline here? Luke has been clearly building to the moment when Gentiles start to come into the faith. That's the main point as we see this book fulfilling Acts 1:8. In Acts 1:8, Jesus tells the apostles that they will be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So why are these two miracles by Peter placed here just before the first Gentile conversion? Well, to understand it, we're going to have to peel back layers in this story. This I believe, the passage, we've got to look at it like an onion, and it's got layers. We've got to peel them back. And I see three layers here before we'll fully understand what this passage means to us. First, there's the basic story itself. Second, there's the underlying story. And then third, the application for us. So let's look at each of those layers. First, the basic story. The story actually begins back in verse 31. Since the conversion of Saul, the persecution has died down, and the church is able to enjoy a time of peace. And this would have directly affected the apostles' ability to travel around and follow up on the believers who had been spread out. You remember back with Stephen, after the stoning of Stephen, the persecution really breaks out and the believers in Jerusalem have to flee. They have to go elsewhere to find safety. And so they're out there. And so now with this peace, this time of peace, the apostles are able to go out there to them. Also, we see with the evangelist Philip, that these Christians who have spread outside of Jerusalem have been leading people to faith. as we saw where Peter and John went to Samaria to follow up on those believers there and the work that Philip the evangelist did there. So this is what Peter is doing, and as we come to verse 32, he is traveling the country, following up on these on the believers and the new believers, and I'm sure he's giving them encouragement and obviously discipling them as well. So he goes to Lydda, which is about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. And it says that he goes there to visit the saints, which is one of the New Testament ways of referring to believers. I don't know if you realize this, but if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are a saint. You are a saint. Now, you may not feel that way. You may not feel very holy and saint-like, but that's what the Scriptures say about you. Like, saint does mean, it means holy. And oftentimes we think of saint, we think about the Catholic Church. And when someone in the Catholic Church has done many good works, like Mother Teresa, the Catholic Church will vote to give them the title of saint. Okay, but that's not what the Scriptures are saying or are giving that name here for. It's not about what these people have done that gives them the right to be called saint. It's the fact that they have put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's the fact that they put their faith in what He has done that gives them this title saint. Because when we put our faith in Christ, what He did for us on the cross, and the life He lived in our place, then His righteousness is credited to us. So God views us as righteous and holy. Again, not because of anything you've done. You are not righteous and you are not holy in and of yourself. And even after we become Christians, we still struggle at times with sins. 1 John 1:8-9 tells us that. It says if you say you're without sin, you're a liar. That's what the Apostle John says. But if you confess your sins, He says in verse 9, He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So we are called saints because of what God has done for us. He has made us holy through faith in Him. So Peter goes to visit and encourage, and again, most assuredly, disciple the saints, disciple the believers that are there. And while he is there in Lydda, he finds a man named Aeneas who has been paralyzed for the past 8 years. And Peter calls out his name. He proclaims his healing in Jesus' name and commands him to get up. And Aeneas does immediately. He gets up. And verse 35 says the result, as all miracles should do, draws people to Jesus. And then this miracle we see sets up the next miracle. In verse 36, Luke tells us of a woman named Tabitha. It's Tabitha in Aramaic. In Greek, it's Dorcas. Okay, in Aramaic is the primary language of those who lived in Palestine. For the Jewish people living in Palestine, their common language would have been Aramaic. But as Jews who lived outside of Palestine, they would have spoken Greek. Greek was more the trade language. And so she would be referred to as Dorcas. But Tabitha was a strong believer who lived in Joppa, which was is a port city there on the Mediterranean Sea, about 12 miles northwest of Lydda, where Peter was. And Tabitha was always doing good and helping the poor. It sounds like she may have even been wealthy to some extent and was known for her generosity. But then in verse 37, it says that she dies, and the believers there are devastated. That she was much loved and needed. Her ministry was needed. She had helped many people in need. And so the believers there, they were devastated. They were saddened. And they do something unusual. They do something unusual there. The normal custom in Palestine among the Jews would be to prepare the dead for burial and bury them the same day that they died, or at least by the next day. But instead, they wash the body as to prepare it for burial, but then they put the body in an upstairs room. And commentators seem to agree on this, that most likely the believers in Joppa had heard about Peter's miracle in Lydda, and knowing that he was an apostle, knowing he was close by, they were already putting their hope in Peter coming and raising Tabitha from the dead. And so that's at least the way the story lends itself. Because in verse 38, two of the believers or disciples are sent to Lydda to bring Peter to Joppa. So Peter goes with them. And in verse 39, they take him to the upstairs room. Again, the believers that are there, they're devastated. The widows that Tabitha had helped were there mourning. And they tell Peter about what kind of disciple she was. And then Peter sends everyone out of the room. And he gets down on his knees and he prays. And then he calls to Tabitha and commands her to get up, and she does. And again, obviously word about this spreads and many people believe in Jesus. So that's the story. That's the background. That's layer one. Okay? It's a great story. It's an encouraging story. It opens us up to the possibilities of what God can do for His people. However, I don't think we have touched the purpose of this story yet. Again, we've got to understand Scripture within context. And what we've had coming before this story and what we've got coming after the story, it really isn't just about miracles. There's something more here. So we need to dig more into this and understand this passage. Okay, so we need to look at that second layer. And what we need to see in this story is how closely it compares to the specific account of Jesus' ministry. How Peter's ministry here is comparing to Jesus' ministry. Peter's words in Lydda involving Aeneas, the paralytic, are almost identical to the words Jesus uses with the paralytic in Capernaum in Mark chapter 2. Jesus tells the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." And then here, Peter says, "Get up, take care of your mat." And in both occasions, the paralytic immediately got up. Then in the second miracle, involving Tabitha, we see even greater parallels. In Mark chapter 5, a synagogue ruler named Jairus pleaded with Jesus to come and heal his daughter, who actually dies while Jesus is en route to heal her. And when he gets there, there are mourners. And a great commotion going on. And Jesus puts everyone out of the room except the parents and the disciples who were with him. And Jesus says this. He says, "Talitha kum," which is Aramaic, which means "little girl, get up." Talitha kum. "Little girl, get up." And the girl gets up. Now, in Peter's case, he comes to the house and there are, again, lots of mourners. And the dead woman is in an upstairs room. That's not mentioned in Mark chapter 5 in the account of Jesus. But in actuality, in the Old Testament, there's accounts where Elijah and Elisha, Old Testament prophets, also raise people from the dead. And they are in an upper room. Peter puts everyone out, as did Jesus. And then Peter, if he spoke Aramaic, which he probably did here in this case, which was the common language among the Jews in Palestine, he probably said, "Talitha," or "Tabitha kum." That's the name of the dead woman. "Tabitha kum." "Tabitha, get up." And she does. You see there the connection. There's Jesus saying, "little girl," in Aramaic, "Talitha kum." And then you have Peter here saying, "Tabitha kum." Just one letter difference between the two. The point Luke is most assuredly trying to make here, folks, is that Peter was following not only the example of Jesus and the other prophets, but he was following their purpose. He was following their purpose. The purpose of the prophets was to point people to Jesus. The purpose of Jesus was to draw all manner of men to himself. And we know that Jesus had called the apostles to carry on what he had started. And that meant for them to be his witnesses, the witnesses of Jesus in word and deed. And again, Jesus had told the apostles in Acts 1:8 that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And in light of this text, as Luke is leading us to chapter 10, I hope you're understanding the content here, or the context here, folks. As Luke leads us up to chapter 10, and the conversion of the first Gentile through the proclamation of the gospel by Peter, we see that Peter was faithfully fulfilling the purpose by which Jesus had called him and the other apostles. We'll even see in the first verses of chapter 10, as we get into the account of Cornelius' conversion, similar wording to this passage, where Luke is clearly trying to make a connection here. He's trying to connect and show us that the miracles of Aeneas and the miracle of Tabitha are to point us to the miracle of the good news of Jesus Christ. And that good news is that Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And His salvation is a miracle. It is a miracle. For Gentiles like Cornelius in chapter 10, demonstrating true faith in the Lord is like a paralytic, a paralyzed man getting up and walking. A Gentile possessing saving faith is like a dead person obeying a command and getting up and walking. You see, folks, dead people don't obey commands on their own. It's a miracle. It is a miracle brought about only by the grace of God. Every time someone is saved, and birthed into the kingdom, it's a miracle. It is a miracle. It's a real miracle. Folks, Jesus is real. And He sent the apostles to proclaim Him to a lost and dying world. And that proclamation to the world outside Judaism is getting ready to begin. And Peter is being called to be that man to first proclaim it to the world. To the world. Now, that all sounds wonderful and great, but how does that apply to us now? Here's our third layer. First of all, as I've said many times before from this pulpit, we must understand that everything we are doing here in the 21st century is building upon what the apostles have done. Jesus established an office called apostle, and He gave that office originally to 12 men, and later, at least to one more, Paul. And they were assigned the responsibility to carry on what Jesus began. Remember Luke's words in Acts chapter 1. When he's introducing the book, he speaks of the earthly ministry of Jesus as what Jesus began to do. And then after His death and resurrection and ascension, Jesus' ministry continues by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. That's what the book of Acts is about how Jesus is continuing His ministry by the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And the apostles took the gospel from Jerusalem and oversaw its growth to the Gentiles. And they also recorded the teachings Jesus gave them. And we have them collected together in this book that we call the Bible. And as the inheritors of the apostles' ministry, whose office ended when they died, there is no apostles today. If you hear somebody say with the title apostle so-and-so, okay, hopefully they don't mean this. They don't mean this office, because that would be totally wrong. Okay? That office ended. Right? But as inheritors, That office ended, but our responsibility as inheritors of their ministry is to follow their teaching and their examples as witnesses as close as possible. You see, folks, we don't have the freedom to lead the church in whatever ways sounds good. Okay? Whatever works today, or whatever is acceptable today. We don't have the ability or the right to say, I can interpret what Jesus said. I don't need Peter's help or Paul's help. Folks, the only way we know what Jesus said is through the accounts of the apostles and those closely tied with them who got their accounts from the apostles. So we, the church, must be faithful in taking all that the apostles taught us, which is the whole New Testament, along with the Old Testament that the prophets gave before, and we are to faithfully teach it and live by it. Folks, that's why you'll see us not doing some things that other churches do, simply because we don't see that it's appropriate or proper. We don't see it in Scripture. We don't see that we have license to do certain things. But what we do see, what we see that the apostles have laid out to us, we need to fulfill. We need to take the ministry that we inherited from them and faithfully administer it to this world. And that is our purpose, folks. That is our purpose in life. That is our purpose as a church. And that is our purpose as individual believers. Just as Peter's purpose was to faithfully pass on all that Jesus had given him to those who came to faith through his witness, our purpose is to continue to pass on that same teaching. Just as the apostles were witnesses wherever God sent them, we are to be witnesses wherever God puts us. We are to be witnesses wherever the gospel has not been preached. Even though we are not apostles, we are to carry on to this world the apostolic witness. Whatever you call yourself, a saint, a believer, a Christian, a disciple, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior to save you from your sins, then your purpose in life is to be a witness of the gospel. That's your purpose. As we saw in Sunday school, the Westminster Confession was quoted and said that the purpose of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I would say amen to that. And in fact, the preaching of the gospel, witnessing, the ministry of the gospel is the reality of that. I mean, you can't glorify God if you don't witness to Jesus. Because God only accepts people who believe in Jesus. So to truly glorify God, you have to glorify Christ. And if we truly enjoy God, if we really enjoy Him, what happens? If I enjoy a movie like A Few Good Men, what do? I tell people about it. I tell people about it. So if I'm glorifying God, I'm going to be talking about Jesus. If I really enjoy God, I'm going to be telling people about Jesus. So that's your purpose. That is your purpose, to proclaim the gospel. Your purpose, let me tell you what your purpose is not. Your purpose is not just to be nice to people and to show people a good Christian attitude. Not your purpose. The apostles looked at everyone. The apostles looked at everyone as either a believer in Christ, redeemed through faith in Him, or they saw a person as lost and on their way to hell for all eternity. So folks, if we don't have that same focus and that same purpose as did the apostles, then we're not fulfilling our purpose. We ask the question, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? Christian, you have a purpose. You are a light in a dying world. There are people all around you that are dead in their sins with no way of getting out on their own. But just as Jesus equipped the apostles with the Holy Spirit and the gospel, so has He equipped you. And we are to proclaim that message and then trust the Holy Spirit to move in people And just as Jesus called that little girl to rise from the dead, and just as Peter called Tabitha to rise from the dead, when we share the gospel with others, we are calling them to rise from the dead and live a new life in Jesus Christ. That is our purpose, to call people from the dead. So where do we start? Where do we start? We walk out of this place today. I don't want to hear just good message, Pastor. I don't want to hear just that. I want you to walk out that door contemplating what you must do next with this message. And I would say to you, the first thing is pray. Pray. Just as Peter got on his knees and prayed for Tabitha, we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for loved ones in our life. Those who we come into contact with each day. Our community. Unreached people groups like the Bengali people. We need to pray that God would move in our hearts and move in the hearts of these people and work a miracle. We need to pray that God would empower us to be faithful witnesses. You see, folks, Peter didn't have the ability to raise Tabitha himself. And neither do we have the ability to effectively share with others. But God can give us that ability. He can work through us. And God can raise the dead. And He can speak to a lost person's heart and change them. Choose specific people to pray for regularly. Okay, you remember we used to have our five names. Okay, you still have your five names. You still pray for folks. Look for opportunities to share as God answers your prayers and provides those opportunities. Pray for specific times from God to give you to witness. When you're going to the store, pray that God would give you an opportunity to witness for Him. I prayed that, and guess what? He does it. He literally does it. I could walk in and think, you know, oh, I mean, I should be looking for a chance to witness to somebody. And I don't see any opportunities. It just seems created on my own will. Now I can pray and go in trusting the Lord, and boom, it's there. It's there. I've been in the Walmart grocery store before, and not just one opportunity, I had two or three, just one after another. Unfortunately, I didn't even choose all of them. I wasn't even faithful in all of them. But God will do that. You can just share your testimony about how you came to faith. Have a track in your back pocket. Just invite them, at least invite someone to church. Invite someone to church. Perhaps you go maybe to the same store all the time and seek to build a relationship with the same cashier or the same waitress. Whatever, you build this relationship where they start trusting you some, and it just moves right in gradually into sharing the gospel. We've got to be intentional, folks. We've got to be intentional. Invite your neighbors over for dinner and ask for God to move in the conversation. Pray over it beforehand. Say, God, I don't want this to be artificial. Move the conversation. Let me love on these people, and then you move that conversation, Lord, in the direction of spiritual matters. Equip yourself. Equip yourself to share your faith by learning a basic presentation of the gospel. It doesn't have to be elaborate or delivered like a preacher. It just needs to be truthful. It needs to have the truth. Keep a track with you and just read verbatim from the track. That's better than nothing. Just read verbatim from the track. There they have the truth. And finally, if you want to make sure you are fulfilling the purpose of your life, make sure you are a voice in your church, in this church, that everything we do be directed to proclaiming the gospel. Whether it's our budget priorities or our ministry priorities, we should make sure that everything we are doing is to spread the gospel and to build our members up in the gospel. And when we have outreach opportunities, like the Easter Cantata, get involved. Get involved. When we have this outreach, we're not going to be asking you to share your faith. The gospel is going to be shared in the cantata. I'm going to come up afterwards and reinstill that and go through the gospel again. What we're asking you to do is to come and love on people. Love on people. Be out there when they come in. And greet them. Strike up conversation. Talk about the weather. We don't care. Just bring them in. Take them to their seat. And then when the cantata's over, catch them again. In a line, go and sit down with them and eat with them. Connect with them. Connect with them. So when we go to follow up on them with the visitor's card, or maybe they'll just come back because they'll think, man, I felt so comfortable, so welcome, because these people just took me in. Folks, your purpose, hear me out, your purpose for living is to make Christ known to as many people as you can, as effectively as you can, until you give up your last breath. I don't know if you know this, but our dear sister, Caroline Parker, with all her physical limitations, I'm not speaking about the Alzheimer's, dementia, that we know she had, that greatly limited her. But before they even came to Southside, they were members of another church. And Caroline, you saw how she walked, how she struggled just to walk. And when she was at this other church, she would go out with John and do door-to-door evangelism. Can you imagine that little woman hobbling, doing door-to-door evangelism to share the gospel with people? In all honesty, folks, a life not dedicated to making the one true living God known is simply a life not worth living. Think about it. If everything comes down to knowing that one true God, and if we know Him, we'll be with Him for eternity. If we don't know Him, we'll spend eternity in hell. A couple thousand years down the road, we're not going to care much about this life right here and what people did. All that's going to matter is whether we make Christ known to others. That is all that's going to matter. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care what advances you've made in your career. I don't care what you've done. The only thing that will matter is whether you make Christ known to those needing. That's your purpose. That is your purpose. Folks, let's live it out. Let's live out that purpose. Let's pray.